My name is Kyle, and so if you're new here, I am the pastor here. You'll hear from me on Sundays most of the time, and then the rest of the time you'll hear from Aaron, who spoke last week on 1 Corinthians 15. He spoke in a sermon titled "Of First Importance," so you can check that out on Spotify if you have interest in hearing more about that. But this week, we're going to start a new sermon series called Life Together, where we're going to be teaching through the three rhythms of our church. And these rhythms are gather, give, and go. Gather together, give of our lives, and go into the world. And these three things really encapsulate how of what we're doing here. And you know, we want to love God more today than we did yesterday, and we believe that we should do that personally, but of course also as a church. And so these three rhythms, I think, really encapsulate how we intend to love God more today than we did yesterday as a church. We gather together, we give of our lives, and we go into the world. And if you spent any amount of time with us since we've gotten here, you may have even noticed one or more of these rhythms, even if you haven't put any language to it. I feel like the easiest one to notice that we do a lot is we gather a lot, you know, together. Eric's nodding his head back there. He's like, yeah, you do. And this is how we live as a church. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to really dig into each of these rhythms and hopefully set the tone for what life in our church is going to look like, you know, what that will be like for years to come. And so today we're going to be discussing the first of these three rhythms, gathering together. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to dig into this rhythm. God, Lord, we love you. We love you, and we need you. And God, really, we do want to love you more today than we did yesterday. God, I'm so grateful that we can gather together to worship you in song, and also just by the hearing and teaching of the word, and also by community. God, we love you so much. God, would you just be here among us and use your words and your word of God to speak to us. So we love you, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. So what I'm going to do here is I'm actually going to lead with some really foundational truth, foundational Christian truth that I think will lead us directly into this rhythm. So what I'm going to talk about first, actually, is just the fundamental message of Christianity, which may seem like a strange place to start when we're talking about these rhythms in our church, but I promise it will begin to make sense. So in the beginning, right, we're going back that far, right, God made us in his likeness, okay? And the Bible tells us that we are made in his image, and it tells us that we are made to be with God. In the creation account in Genesis, it says that God walked among Adam and Eve, right? And that was part of his design, to be with us. However, they did something, Adam and Eve, that separated them from God by sinning against him. And all humans since then have sinned against God just like they did, separating them from God. That includes you and me, right? Nobody is exempt from this. And so because of our sin, the Bible teaches us that we are owed judgment from God, okay? That God is so just that he can't let sin go unpunished, but also that he loved us so much that he does not desire anyone to receive that judgment. So he sent his son, Jesus, to live a perfect life on earth for us and receive that judgment for us in our place. And the Bible teaches that anyone that believes in Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins will be saved and brought back into a right relationship with God. Right? This is the fundamental message of Christianity. This may or may not be familiar to you. But there's a little bit more kind of into that. When we place our faith in Jesus, the Bible teaches us that we are given the Spirit of God to dwell inside of us, which I imagine sounds pretty mysterious depending on your background with Christianity. The Bible says a lot about the Spirit of God and how important it is. Jesus went as far as to tell his disciples that it's better that he goes away so that the Spirit can come. Right? Imagine that. You're literally walking with Jesus. You have a personal relationship with him. You see him face to face, and he says, it's better that I leave so that the Spirit can come. I don't imagine most of us even think that makes sense, right? Like, who wouldn't want to literally be personal friends with Jesus and see him in front of you, right? Doesn't that seem like that would be easier? But no, he says it is better that the Spirit will come. And the Spirit has many different roles, but in short, the Spirit of God itself is our connection to God. It's some would say it's how we experience God. Without the Spirit, we don't have a relationship with God here on earth. It is the Spirit of God that illuminates the Scriptures for us. The Spirit is who teaches us and convicts us and speaks to us. And it is also the Spirit that can speak through us and use us in the lives of others. A couple weeks ago, we talked about John 4. John 4 is kind of the Scripture in the Bible that we really base the name of our church on, right? And there, Jesus talks about the living water. He's talking to this woman at the well, and he makes this offer to her of living water, and that this living water will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And he teaches that as a result of this living water, we will never be thirsty again if we have it. And he's talking about this spiritual thirst that's inside of us. And I believe when he's talking about this living water, he's talking about the Spirit of God. He's speaking on some deep truths about the human soul in terms of how we seek all kinds of different things in this world in search of something that will satisfy us. And ultimately, it's God that will satisfy us and God alone. But I think it is by the Spirit of God that he satisfies us. Okay? I don't think it's completely ridiculous to say that one of the primary purposes of Christ dying on the cross was to give us the Spirit of God. Of course, Jesus died to take on the penalty of our sins. He died in our place so that we would not get what we do deserve in terms of judgment from God. But I think the bigger part is that he died to give us something that we did not deserve, which is spiritual life and resurrection. Okay, and this takes place both in this life and in the life to come, talking about heaven. But in this life, it's by the Spirit of God that we're resurrected, that we're given new life, that we're made new creations. Okay. Now you might be wondering, Kyle, why are you talking about the Spirit of God in a sermon about gathering together? And that's a fair question. The Spirit inside of us is absolutely essential to Christian living in general. But it is also the Spirit inside of us that makes this rhythm in particular so valuable. It's because of the Spirit that's inside of us that we can experience God personally, just like I was talking about, right? God can speak to us. He can convict us. He can teach us. And God can speak through us and use us in the lives of others. And so what this means is that not only can we experience God personally in our own lives, but also we experience him interpersonally. Okay, so of course we experience God. Like if you know Jesus, if you have a relationship with Jesus, you experience God personally in your alone time with him in his word or in prayer, when we sing songs together and things like this, and in many other ways. But a major part of our experience of God is interpersonal, right? It's with other people and through other people. So a couple examples of just ways that we experience God through other people. The first thing is this: the Lord can speak to us through other followers of Jesus. This is because of the Spirit. The Lord can speak to us through other followers of Jesus. So Colossians 3 says this, verse 16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Okay, and so in this scripture, Paul is telling other believers in Jesus to teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Admonish, another way to say that might be to urge one another, to warn one another, even reprimand. These are synonyms for admonish. And so one of the ways that God can and does speak to us and convict us is through the biblical wisdom of other believers in Jesus. And I stress that this has to be biblical wisdom, right? Like, If it's from the Spirit, it's not going to disagree with the Word of God. The Spirit itself is what divinely inspired God's Word. Okay? So the Spirit is able to and does speak to us through others. This is of benefit to all of us because we all have blind spots. Now, there are always things that we don't see that are not good for our relationships with Jesus, and they may not be apparent to us, and they might be apparent to other people that do love Jesus and are near to us and are walking alongside of us. They see these things in our lives, and they're able to speak into them. This is how we're designed. We're not designed to follow Jesus alone. It's not by accident that Jesus established the church, okay? We're designed to follow Jesus together. And part of that is God intends to use our other brothers and sisters in Christ in our lives by speaking to us and convicting us through their words by the Spirit. Now, a lot of this can sound, I think, a little bit mysterious, right? Like, well, what does that look like? You know, I think almost any time we talk about the Spirit of God, that can sound maybe confusing. And so I want to try to make this as clear as possible. Maybe. Here are three ways, three examples of ways that I've seen God speak to me through other people. So the first one is encouragement, through encouragement. Okay? This is encouragement about what God is doing in our lives. I know for me, there have been times when people have noticed something in me that, like, hey, maybe God is doing in me or doing through me, and they've made a point to share that with me. And in those spaces, I think God can encourage us and encourage our hearts and encourage us to continue to pursue him more and more and more. For me, there have been times when others have encouraged me in this way, even when I've been maybe dealing with a lot or going through a difficult season of life. And in those spaces, I think God used it to remind me that I'm loved and that he's still moving in my life, even if I don't see it. Right? It can be so easy to focus on our own circumstances and difficulties and things like that, and especially in the case of encouragement, you know, about what God is doing in our lives. I don't know. I've just found that to be deeply powerful to remind me that I'm not alone. God is with me. He's moving. So encouragement, that's the first thing. Another way is challenge. And this one's a little uncomfortable for some people, right? Challenge. So the idea of confronting one another in terms of as we see things in each other's lives that are not from God, right? Things that are preventing us from loving God more. And this takes quite a bit of courage and boldness. And I think it also takes a little bit of humility and learning to love people as we confront them. And so an example of this in my own life, in the church that our plant team came from in Cincinnati, also called H2O Church. I remember a distinct situation where God convicted me through another individual on our staff team. So in our church in Cincinnati, we've had a lot of people join our church that are part of the TAP program at UC. And what the TAP program is it's a program for students that have like a mild to moderate intellectual or developmental disability, right? So people that may have intellectual or mental disabilities, but that are still students at UC. And so we had and still have a lot of people in that program that would come to our church. And I just remember we were discussing how to handle that because sometimes people like that, like, they can be disruptive, right? Like it can make discussion in life group difficult. And so we were like trying to discern how to care for these people well. And I just remember there were some of us, including myself, that were like, man, I really would not like TAP students to be in my life group. And one of our other staff members just like graciously reminded us that like these people are a blessing and God is working in them. And God loves them and he loves all people, including these people. And it is worth it to adjust however we need to accommodate them. And I just remember feeling so convicted, you know, by God in that moment, like, and even sad that I cared more about, how and like the difficulty in caring for these people than I cared for the people themselves, right? And so it was good for me. And I really believe that God was convicting me through this other staff member. And so that's an example like of challenging one another. And so just like this situation with our other staff member, her name was Ashley, is Ashley. It's vital that we are just kind of in humility seeking to help one another by pointing out things that other brothers and sisters in Christ may not be seeing, especially as it pertains to following Jesus. Right? And to have humility in our own lives as well when these types of things are pointed out to us, right? To be willing to hear and to adjust. It's very important. You know, just yesterday, Ethan was pointing out like, hey, Kyle, there might be a little bit of pride going on in this situation in your life. And it's like, yeah, like that's true. Like I need to hear that and be willing to adjust. Challenge is so good, and God can speak to us through other brothers and sisters in Christ. The third thing, so the first two, we've got encouragement, we've got challenge. And the third thing that I could think of was just reminders about truth. The truth in Scripture that maybe we're not believing. There are often times where I feel like God reminds us of some kind of biblical truth through other people. And to be honest, for me at least, this is usually some aspect of the gospel message, right? The Spirit often does speak to us through others when they're sharing truth, and He can and does directly convict us about these truths, especially when we're not believing them, okay? And so, for example, an example I point to sometimes is just years ago, before Lindsay and I were married or even engaged, was the first time that I confessed to Lindsay that I had been struggling with a pornography addiction. And I told her that that was something that began when I was a teenager, and that no matter how hard I tried, even after I came to know Jesus, I just felt like I couldn't win, right? And it was something that I was deeply broken about. But it was also something that I felt like Lindsay should know before we got engaged and stuff like that. And so I remember telling her, hey, like I've put forth a lot of effort in this area, and I can promise that I'm going to continue to put forth effort in removing this from my life. Right, this was years ago, but I also told her that history at that point in time told me that my effort does not promise success, right? That I had tried a lot and still failed to remove this aspect of my life. And so I said, while I can promise that I can put forth effort, I can't promise that I'll ever be free from this. And I'll never forget this, but she told me, then I'll pray for you forever. And that still, you know, is deeply impactful to me. And we hugged, and we kind of, she went home, and I just drove home, and I wept, you know, in my car, because I just knew this was a beautiful picture of God's grace and love for me. Right, through this conversation, God reminded me of His own grace and love for me that I wasn't seeing or believing. And so those are three ways that come to mind that God often speaks to us through other followers of Jesus. It's through encouragement, through challenge, through reminders of truth. But the Lord speaking to us through others is not the only way that we experience God through others. And this next one can certainly fall into that category, but it may not. And so the second thing is that the Lord can bless us and even love us through other followers of Jesus. And so, of course, that may come in the form of words, just like we were talking about. But it's also not just words that this can happen through us. So I felt like it deserved its sort of own category. In 1 John 4, I've always found this to be a really compelling passage. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 12, it says this. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. And so I've always found this really compelling because in this letter, John, he's talking all about loving one another and how important that is. And then in verse 12, he talks about how no one has ever seen God, which I think seems kind of out of place at first. No one has ever seen God. And then he says, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is so wild. What he's saying is that nobody on earth has seen God face to face, right? But that because God's very nature is love and because we have the Spirit inside of us, if we love one another, he is able to show that love to us through other believers in Jesus. Right? That's wild. He's effectively saying a major part of our experience of God's love for us is directly through other people, other Christians that have the Spirit of God inside of them. So part of my nature, for whatever reason, is that I'm a very independent person, okay? For better or worse. Sometimes for worse, you know? Like I don't like to burden other people if I can help it. You know, that type of thing. Like, I don't like making other people late. I don't like asking other people to do things for me. Again, sometimes not good, but like, you know, that's sort of how I am. But as a result of this, whenever other believers especially go out of their way to sort of inconvenience themselves for my sake, right, in order to care for me or love me or serve me, I often feel extremely loved, you know, loved by them and also, you know, loved by God. I know that this is primarily motivated by a love for God and a thankfulness for his love for them. That's why we see this in other believers in Jesus. If we continue on in this 1 John 4 passage, he says one of my favorite lines in all of Scripture. He says, we love because he first loved us. And so when this type of thing happens, I'm often grateful and I'm just reminded of God's love for me. Like he went out of his way to come here, right? Like Jesus went out of his way to come to earth for us. He was inconvenienced, in a sense. And selflessness is a huge part of his character. And so it's often through other brothers and sisters in Christ and their love and care for us that we can often experience just what God's love and character is really like. So we've talked a lot about a lot of different things. What does all this mean? What this means is that a major part of our experience of God is directly related to the community we have with other followers of Jesus. A major part, okay? And so we miss out on experiencing God more by not being in community with other brothers and sisters in Jesus, right? And this is why we have this rhythm of gathering together that we're talking about today, right? It's if we don't gather together, if we don't gather together and get to know each other and really learn more about each other, become friends and stuff like that, we miss out on a major part of our experience of God. And so what I want to do now is I want to read two more scriptures about community and gathering together, because I hope that it's clear why it's so important and why we place such an emphasis on this as a church. Gathering together is so vital, but I want to read these two more scriptures that I think are either instructive or just insightful on what this might look like and what we can strive for as a church. So the first scripture is Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. It says this: let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You guys can sit wherever, yeah, don't stress. You're trying to be super quiet, don't worry about it. I'm gonna read that again. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, and so, there are some key themes here that I think that we can maybe walk away with in terms of just how we consider what it would look like to gather together in a biblical manner. The first thing is this. The first theme, I think, is intentionality. You see that they're very intentional here, right? We're instructed to stir one another up towards love and good works. Right? We're instructed to encourage one another. These are things that don't happen accidentally. Right? We're encouraged to meet together. Like, we should not give up meeting together. Some of that is things like this, right? Like, of course, this is good. This is an aspect of that. But some of it is not, right? Like, not all of our meeting together is completely corporate, right? Sometimes meeting together is grabbing lunch. Sometimes meeting together is hanging out, right? And, you know, just being around each other. You miss out on a major aspect of experiencing God if you don't kind of put yourself around other believers in Jesus. So gathering together to worship, to teach and study and speak about the word together, but also just being together in general, learning to stir one another up. These are some of the themes that I see here. The other scripture that I wanted us to take a look at is in Acts 2. Acts 2, 42 through 47. I feel like this is probably the most common thing that people think of when they think about, you know, community and the early church and things like that. But it starts at verse 42 through 47. It says this: "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." And so the key theme I see here, the easiest one for me to point out, is family. Right? We see that these people, they were gathering in each other's homes. Right? They were being generous towards one another. It says that nobody had any need. Like, they would sell their belongings literally to help one another, which is, I think, culturally just wild, right? Like, I don't think we see that a lot in our own lives. So being generous towards one another, gathering to teach and study and speak about the word together. We see that at the very beginning of this text. Having meals together and praying together. That's something else we see here. Praising God together, learning to be joyful together. All these things are just things that we see in the early church. They were very intentional, and they sought to live as family. And so these are kind of themes that we see in the early church, and things that I think as a church we ought to strive for as we gather together more and more. Right? And so we'll do that. We'll seek to be disciplined in gathering together. Again, some of that is structured and planned, stuff like this, or life group. And other times it's just like, let's hang out and watch football or something like that, you know, and just be around each other so that we have opportunities to speak into each other's lives and to love each other well. And we'll do this all the more. We'll do all of this, really, just in hopes that we would experience God more and in hopes that we would love him more day after day. And so that's what I have for you guys this morning. I'm just going to pray, and then we're going to sing some more songs together. Lord, guys, thank you for really how you've demonstrated this same principle to us. Lord, that you desire community and oneness with us. Lord, that you have this even with your Son and your Spirit. And so, God, I just ask that you would teach us, Lord, how to gather together well and how to love each other well as we gather together. Lord, how to be intentional about speaking into each other's lives, encouraging one another, challenging one another where needed, and also just reminding each other of truth. Lord, teach us how to be intentional about serving one another and loving one another in a manner that is indicative of your love for us. God, you're so good to us. God, thank you for loving us first, Lord, that we may love you. And we just pray this in your name. Amen.